Hey man, thank you so much for that song. That's a lot of Fink men up here, huh? By the way, I misspoke earlier. Not all the Jamesons are up north. We have the most important ones over here. All right. Oh, and Claire. Claire's here. That's right. She had to stay back and watch the place, apparently. I don't know. Actually, I think there's other reasons behind that. But all right, 1 Samuel chapter 22 this morning. Junior church, you're dismissed. And sixth grade on down. And once you get done practicing your song, the fourth through sixth will come back up. So sixth grade on down, they're practicing the song for church. And then once they're done practicing, the fourth through sixth graders will come back. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And as we continue now, again, in our series, the series of David and going through 1 Samuel is where David's life begins. A lot has happened up to this point. And just to do a quick recap of last week and a couple weeks prior, David was in hiding. He was hiding because King Saul was out to kill him. And while in hiding at Naoth with Samuel, Saul sends some men to kill David. And those men that come to kill David, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they wind up prophesying instead of killing David. And then Saul thinks, well, okay, these guys that I sent, they can't get the job done. I'm going to go and get the job done myself if nobody else can, and I'm going to go and kill David myself. Well, it winds up that he, on his way there, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he winds up prophesying when coming to kill David. It's amazing how God works, right? He turns warriors into prophesiers. So all this makes, because of all this, it makes David wonder if Saul had changed his heart towards him, okay? And we talked about that a little bit, and we noticed in chapter 20 that he didn't have a change of heart. In fact, Saul is trying to kill his own son in chapter 20, when his own son stands up for David, Jonathan. Jonathan stands up for David. He tries to kill his son. So Jonathan then warns David that his dad didn't have a change of heart. And so he says, it's no longer for you to return home. They're safe for you to return home, David. Don't come home here because my dad is not have a change of heart. He's going to kill you. Which, in reality, it changes David's life forever. He's no longer able to come home. Everything is going to change for him. He's now on the run. And last week, in chapter 21, we covered where we find that David made some mistakes. David is human, just like we are human. He makes mistakes, just like we make mistakes. He sins, just like you and I sin. And in chapter 21, he made some big mistakes. So he comes to Ahimelech in chapter 21, and while he's there, he makes a huge mistake of lying, which will have huge ramifications in this chapter that we're going to talk about this morning. Huge ramifications. But David also, during this time, he asks for food from Ahimelech and receives it, and asks for weapons and receives one, and he receives the weapon of Goliath, the sword of Goliath, the one that he had had before, which was so familiar to him. He used it to lop off Goliath's head. He used it to chase after the Philistines with. It was a sword that he knew about, and it was given to him. And you would think that it would have reminded him of the past, how he gotten it by faith in God, but it didn't. Also last week we noticed that during that time with Ahimelech there was a third party present, and that third party was Doeg. I kind of liken him to a guy kind of hiding a little bit, but in the shadows, but David knew he was there, but he was there. His name was Doeg. And he makes a return today in this sermon. A gruesome, bloody return. We'll notice that in a minute. So David then makes another mistake. Not only did he make a mistake of lying to Ahimelech by saying that he was about the king's business, not only does he make that a lie, but he also makes a huge mistake by heading to Achish, the king of Gath. Like, why would you head to Gath, where you had killed their best warrior? You know, why would you head right into the enemy's camp? Well, he made a huge mistake. He went right into their camp, and we see that while he was there, it didn't take them long to realize who this was. I mean, if there's a young shepherd boy that winds up killing your warrior and standing on top of him, cupping his head off, you're going to remember that guy's face, right? you would think you're going to remember who that is. And so this guy comes, David comes into Gath, and right away, they recognize him. And if they didn't recognize him by his face, they would have recognized him by his sword, because this sword was a sword that would have been distinguished from any other sword. It was a huge, massive sword. And so they recognize who he is, and they were about to capture him. So in order to escape, guess what he does? He acts like a crazy man. We talked about that last week. Just an outright crazy man. We talked about how he was just scrabbling on the walls of the gates. He was spitting all over himself. He had a beard. He was spitting all over his beard. We talked about how in those days the beard was somewhat of a sacred thing for them. And if somebody was going to be spitting on their beard, that was a crazy, unthinkable type of thing. So David's plan, acting like a crazy man, did work. But in the end, what did he have to do? He had to humiliate himself. He had to humiliate himself, and he had to humble himself to escape. And isn't that true of us? I said last week, it's true of us. We get ourselves into a mess. We sin. We do wrong. And we need to do what? We need to humble ourselves. And we need to go back. And we need to make things right. That's a constant thing in the Christian life. We're having to humble ourselves, make things right in any situation. And in short, we learned that when we sin, we need to ask for forgiveness and humble ourselves and get it right. Not only with other people that you've sinned against, but also, most importantly, God. So David sinned, made some poor choices in last week's sermon. But like I said last week, don't let that be an discouragement to us. Let that be an encouragement, because we are human, just like David is human, and we are going to fall. But what was David known as? He was known as a man after God's own heart. And so that's encouraging to know that a man after God's own heart can make mistakes as well and sin. So we just need to refocus. We need to pick ourselves back up like David did. And before getting into chapter 22 this morning, let's open with prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I'm so thankful that I can read it and I can understand it and I could apply it to my life. And Lord, I pray that now as we open your word and we do this now, as we open it and read it and apply it to our lives, that you would speak to each one of us through your word. I thank you for its promises, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that it will not return void. I thank you that your word will work in our lives if we just let it. So Lord, I pray that today, that we would just see what you have for us in your word, and we would just apply the truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, verses 1 and 2, we won't take time to read all the way through because we just did that. But in verse 1 and 2, we see David gathering his mighty men and his family coming to him. In verse 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, his brothers, and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So David now is at a low point in his life. He's going to a cave, escaping to a cave, the cave of Adullam. David has gone through a lot in his life thus far, hasn't he? I mean, we talked about a little bit last week and how he went through a series of unfortunate events. A lot of unfortunate things that happened to David. So now we see that he is in this cave of Adullam. And in this cave of Adullam, I think he has some time to reflect in this cave. He has some time to think about what had happened. I believe he probably thought back to how he had gotten immediate fame by lopping off Goliath's head, by killing Goliath. And he had, I thought also, he probably thought of his wife, Michal, who loved him. Who he loved, his wife Michal, that he had to leave, he had to flee from. I think now all this has been taken away, and he's thinking about these things. His fame has been taken away, his wife has been taken away. He probably thought about the repeated attempts on his life by his father-in-law, Saul. I mean, he tried to kill him several times. He's probably thinking, what did I do? Why would he do this thing? And I think most likely he thought a lot about leaving his friend, his best friend, Jonathan, and having that hard goodbye with him. Now everyday life has changed for him. David's life has totally changed. It's gone upside down. He has to live a life as a fugitive, on the run. And now he's in this cave, and he's pondering all that has transpired. And this cave of Adullam was now David's place of refuge. Okay, it was his place of hiding. He couldn't go to his house. He couldn't go to the palace anymore. He couldn't go to Samuel. He couldn't go to Jonathan. He couldn't go to the house of the Lord, Ahimelech, anymore. He couldn't go to the ungodly. He tried going to the ungodly, Philistines. It didn't work. Okay, he had nowhere to go except for a humble cave of Adullam and find refuge. And during this time, this was a great time because he needed to escape to this cave. Why do I say this? Because it was in this cave that David got his heart right again with God. We see David making mistakes, we see David getting his heart right. We see David making mistakes, we see David getting... All throughout David's life, we're going to see this. Him making mistakes, his falling into sin, but what does he do? He turns back to God. Well, here it is again. In this cave, he turns back to God. In Psalms chapter 57, you'd go there. This psalm was written while he's in this cave. Psalms 57. He's turning back to God here. David is getting right with God. It says David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. It says here in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 57. David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues are sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They that prepare a net for my steps, my soul is bowed down. They that dig the pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." He writes this while he's in this cave. He's getting his heart right with God once again. What beautiful words. In Psalms 142, one more psalm that he wrote while he was in this cave. Psalms 142, shorter psalm, but he writes this while he's in this cave. It's a prayer of his. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path, in the way wherein I walked. Have they privily laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would not know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low." I mean, he's in the cave. He's all by himself. He's in this lowly state. "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for they shall deal bountifully with me." And we're going to see that David's praise of God is answered right here in this chapter, chapter 22, by him sending some family, sending some 400 men to be by him. So David needed this time of escape to the cave to get his heart right with God. And don't we need that sometimes? Yeah. As Christians, we need time to get alone, to get our thoughts right, to get ourselves right with God again. David needed this. Not only did David need some reflecting and heart searching in the cave, but it was during that time when others came to his side, came by him. First, David's family comes to be with him. It could be that they sensed that their own lives were in danger. I mean, it was known that if a king had something against a family, what would he do? He'd kill not just that person in that family, but he'd kill the whole family. So they were probably scared for their lives. And so they run to David for refuge in this cave. But regardless of why they came, I'm sure David was super happy, and it was a huge blessing to see his family. He was alone, and now he has his family around him. His brothers must have left the army of Saul and came with David. He goes on to say in verse 2, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to get to him." You know, God calls an unlikely and unique group of people to David here. The distressed, the indebted, the discontented. Let's be honest this morning. I mean, that's kind of, why would you call those type of people to David? But that's who comes to David. Well, really, when you think about it, isn't that who we were once? We were all in distress. We were all indebted. We were all discontented at some point in our lives. You see, we were all one big dysfunctional family. And I think that's great because in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus came to call the distressed. He came to call the indebted and the discontented. These are all kinds of people who come to Jesus Christ because they recognize their distress. They recognize their debt that they cannot pay. They recognize that they are discontented. And this drives them into the arms of Christ. Okay, but understand also that eventually these guys, these 400 men, they were going to spend a lot of time with David over the next course of several years. They're going to spend a lot of time with David. So these guys start to become more like David. Okay, you spend time with somebody, you're going to be like them. They become known as what? David's, I'm going to take my jacket off. It's really hot up here for some reason. They become known as David's mighty men. David's mighty men. They will be known as some of the most fearsome fighters around. One of a kind force to be reckoned with. Navy SEAL 6 type of team. These guys would be a force to be reckoned with because they spent time with David, who was a great warrior himself. But let me apply this to our lives. The same could be true of us. When we spend time with Jesus, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we will be like him. Yeah. Isn't that true? But the problem is, do we? Do we spend time with Jesus like we know we should spend time with Jesus? And the sad fact of the matter is, most of us do not. In verse 3 and 4, we see that David starts to care, have a caring for his family. Look at this in verse 3. "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." I love that phrase, "till I know what God will do for me." We'll be there in a second. And it goes on to say in verse 4, "And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hole." So now David, he's traveling with his men from the cave of Adullam to Mizpah of Moab. And he was trying to find a place of refuge for his parents. Okay? He was trying to make sure his parents were safe. I mean, he was going to be on the run. He didn't want his parents to have to be on the run with him and be fighting battles and be on edge all the time. He wanted his parents to have safety and comfort. So he tries to take care of his parents. Well, what is he trying to make them safe from? From Saul, okay, of course. He wanted to kill the whole family, and he was trying to make sure that his parents were safe. But why would he think that taking them to the Moabites would be a good idea? I mean, why would the Moabites welcome his parents? Well, I believe for two reasons. Okay, the first reason, who was David's great-grandmother? Ruth. Ruth was David's great-grandmother, and Ruth was a Moabitess. Okay, so they had a connection there. But secondly, and most importantly, I think that Saul had become enemies with the Moabites. Saul had become enemies with Moab. And so, in a sense, now David is an enemy of Saul, and he is saying, well, if I'm an enemy and these guys are enemies, well, maybe we can agree that we're both enemies and they'll take care of my parents and protect them. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side against Moab." So he became an enemy of Moab. So it's reasonable to assume that David would think that any enemy of Saul was now friends of his. Again, why did David do this? Well, because he wanted his parents to be safe. He was going to take a risk. Even though Israel was an enemy of Moab, he was going to take a risk. He was willing to take a risk for the safety of his parents, for the safety of his family. But I love what David says at the end of verse 3, till I know what God will do for me. I love that. You see, David doesn't know the whole story. David doesn't see the whole picture like we see. What David did know was that he was called and anointed to be the next king of Israel, but he had no idea how God would get him there. No idea. David had to trust in God. He had to obey God each step of the way when he didn't know what God would do. And that's a theme of all throughout the Bible for us, right? It's a theme not just here, but all throughout the Bible that we need to trust and obey. We need to just trust in what God has for us. We don't see the full picture. We don't see what's coming down a couple years from now. We don't know. We just got to be faithful in the little things each and every day. And that's what God requires of us. We just don't see the whole picture. But God is orchestrating something amazing in our lives. And we just got to let him orchestrate it, not take control like we try to do so many times. So in verse 5, it says, "Then the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hole. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, and he came into the forest of Herath." So David hears from the prophet Gad, which he'll hear from more later on. But word had gotten back to Saul about David's location, where he was at. So the prophet Gad here comes to him, and he warns him. He says, hey, you need to get out of here. It's not safe here in this stronghold anymore, but go to the land of Judah. The land of Judah? You're telling me to go back to the land of Judah? Like, I am confused here. I thought you wanted me to stay far away from Saul as possible. This was probably not really what David wanted to hear, going back to Judah, right? You'd want to stay as far away from Saul as possible, but he obeyed anyway. You see, David is learning now to trust God in the midst of danger. Not on the other side of danger, but in the midst of danger. And as a result, they went into the forest of Herath. You know, David had made some mistakes before not obeying God. We saw that in chapter 21. And when he made some mistakes, did some sin, and he recognized that, got right with God in the cave, and now he is realizing, okay, you're telling me, you're the prophet of God, Gad, you're telling me to go back to Judah. I don't really understand why you'd want me to go back to Judah, but okay, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go back to Judah. So, verse 6 through 8, we see Saul's paranoia. Look at this. 6 through 8. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under the tree of Ramah, having the spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you, and this again, notice all the me's and the my's here, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at that day. So here is Saul. He's sitting under a tree, and his servants are standing around him, around him, and he's holding a spear that he's held lots of different times. And what did he do with those spear a lot of times? He wind up throwing it at people, throwing it at David, throwing it at his son Jonathan. Now he's here with his servants. He's holding the spear. I'm wondering what they were thinking. Is this spear coming at us? You know, his paranoia is making him crazy. What's going to stop him from turning that spear and throwing it at us? So he's holding this spear. He goes on and he starts accusing them of conspiring against him. He's got this paranoia happening, okay? Every whispered conversation that had been taking place, he's probably wondering, oh, that's probably about me. Or every look that was taking place amongst people, he's probably, oh, that's probably about me. It was just this crazy paranoia that he had had. And of course, he had no proof of this, but he was so distant from God, so irrational in his thinking, that he became delusional and full of paranoia. Okay? And one of Saul's greatest problems is that his focus was always on himself. It was always on himself. at the beginning of his reign, remember, where was he at the beginning of his reign, before he was called to be the king? He was hiding, right? He was hiding. He was humble. But as he became king, he became very prideful, and everything became about him. Everything was about him. I mean, at verse 8, it used the words my or me is used 8 times in those verse. Basically, Saul is saying, poor me. Poor me. Everybody's out to get me. You know, we can easily run into problems as ourselves that will lead to paranoia when we focus upon ourselves. We can. We can lose perspective on what is really important when we focus on ourselves. We got to stop focusing on ourselves and focus on others. Okay? In verse 9 through 10, we see Doeg comes back on the scene and gives a report. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and there came all of them to the king. So we see here, Doeg comes back on the scene. Remember Doeg? Remember who we talked about last week? We saw him there. He was that third party. But he saw Ahimelech give David that showbread. He saw Ahimelech give David that sword of Goliath. And this is when David lied. Okay, he lied to Ahimelech. And now we're about to see the consequences of David's lie. Doeg now is back giving his report to Saul and what he had saw. And I believe not only was he an ambitious man, I mean, I think Doeg was ambitious, thinking that, okay, I'm gonna be the one to tell on David and Ahimelech so that I can rise up the ranks in Saul's kingdom. But also, I think he was trying to divert Saul's anger. Okay, Saul was paranoid. He was angry at his servants. He was about ready to kill them all. Now he takes an opportunity. Okay, well, I don't want to be killed, so I'm gonna tell him everything so I can have this suspicion diverted from myself and my staff and divert it back to Ahimelech, okay, and the priests. So in verse 11 through 15, we'll see that Saul accuses Ahimelech of conspiracy with David. Look at this in verse, well, let's start in verse 12. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. He answered, here am I, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, and he should rise up against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto thy servant, nor to all the house of thy father, for thy servant knew nothing. He didn't know anything of all this, less or more. Saul's paranoia here is leading him to accusing Ahimelech. Saul thought of himself as the victim, that David and Ahimelech were out to get him. But Ahimelech answered Saul with sincerity. He answered Saul with honesty of a man with a clear conscience. Ahimelech told the exact truth. When David came to Ahimelech, the priest questioned him carefully, remember? He said, why are there so few of you? Ahimelech was wondering, this is kind of odd. Remember, he was fearing for his life when David came to him? But instead of telling Ahimelech the truth, David lied to him. So Ahimelech says to Saul, of course I helped David. Why wouldn't I help David? He didn't know the lie. He didn't know that. He must have been living under a rock. I don't know. But Ahimelech had no idea that Saul and David were at odds against each other. He had no idea. And so he's saying to Saul, he's saying, isn't David your most faithful servant? He's your son-in-law, right? Isn't he the captain over your guard? I mean, I'm confused as to why you're upset with me. I was just helping your servant David. Why are you upset with me? He says, so Ahimelech is so unaware of his hatred for Saul that he, in fact, is praising David before this jealous king. Okay, he had no idea. And this is all because David told Ahimelech a lie. that he was about the king's business. Remember? It's all because of his lie. And Ahimelech was now put into a bad spot because of his lie. He had no idea how to defend himself because he was just being sincerely honest. I thought this was the guy you loved. I thought this is your son-in-law. I thought, what's the problem here? I don't understand. Put him in a terrible spot by lying to him. So verse 16 through 19, we see that Saul orders the priest to be killed. For nothing. For nothing. Ahimelech had no idea why he was even being killed. Because David lied. He didn't even understand what the problem was. And he was killed. Look at here, verse 16. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die." I can imagine the look on Ahimelech's face like, what? Like, what did I do? I don't get it. "Thou and thy father's house," not only him, but all of the priests. "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me, did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." Even the servants of the king had enough understanding that this is not right. We're not going to kill these priests. There's no way we're going to lift our hand up against the priests. We're not going to do this. This is wrong. It took guts for them to do that. But look what the king goes on to say. The king said to Doeg, he turns to Doeg, and he says, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Doeg didn't think anything of it. He turned, he killed 85 priests just like that. He didn't care. What a wicked, wicked man he was. And in verse 19, he goes on further. He goes to Nob, the city of the priests, where the priests lived. And he smote he with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, suckling, or we say babies, and oxen and asses and sheep at the edge of the sword. He goes to Nob and he utterly destroys the whole city. Kills everything. And it was all because Saul orders him to do it. Saul goes and he orders the death of Ahimelech and all the priests. Remember, this was a man. Saul was a man that was reluctant to kill the enemies before. Remember when in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, when he was told to go kill, utterly destroy the Amalekites? He was reluctant in doing so. He didn't kill them all. He kept one, remember? But now, he's not reluctant at all in ordering the murder of all those priests and all the people of Nob and all the innocent there, the innocent babies. He did this in cold blood. Clearly, Saul is off his rocker. He's not thinking straight. He's crazy. His anger and bitterness, his pride, his jealousy is leading him to do crazy things. Crazy things. And folks, let's not be so pious to think that when we are angry and we are jealous, that it doesn't lead us to do crazy things. We might not go and kill a city. Hopefully you don't. Man, that'd be bad. But you will say things. You will say things that will hurt one another.
Amen.
You will. And you will do things that will hurt one another. So let's not get so hard on Saul here, but I love how even Saul's servants though wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They thought he was crazy. They refused to kill the priest, and to their credit, they feared God more than King Saul did. So verse 20 through 23, we end the chapter by David protecting Abithar, the only survivor, and admitting to his sin with Abithar, or to Abithar. Look what it says in verse 20. And one of the sons of Amalekh, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. Just the only guy that got away. The son of Abithar, or the son of Ahimelech. And Abithar told David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abithar, I knew it that day. When I saw Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul. and I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. I caused the death of everybody. It was my fault. And he goes on to say in verse 23, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So Abiathar is the only one that escapes death. It doesn't say how he escapes, and I wondered sometimes, I like to wonder when I read the Bible and read between the lines a little bit, and like, how did he escape? Like, how is he the only one that got away? Was he really fast? Was he very sneaky? Had a great hiding spot? I don't know, but he got away. Regardless of how he escaped the certainty of death. And he runs to David, and he tells him all that happened, and David's first response was that he knew that Doeg was a rat. He knew that he was going to rat on him at some point. He just didn't realize it was going to be this quickly. Because he knew of Doeg's ambition. David goes on to confess to Abiathar that he is the reason of the deaths. He takes ownership of his sin. David does. Isn't that what we need to do? We got to take ownership, folks, of our sin. And we can't push blame off on people. Oh, they made me do it. I would have never done it if they even talked me into it. No, you got to take ownership. When you sin, it's your fault. You've made the choice to sin. It's your choice. Nobody made you do it. I love it when my daughter will say, but you don't understand. And she'll like have all these excuses. It's like, no, you chose to do wrong. You chose to sin. And it's the same with adults, folks. You choose whether or not you're going to do what's right. But David, I think, means this in two ways. First, it was David's mere presence with Ahimelech that made him guilty before Saul. And there was nothing David or anybody could do about it that would change Saul's mind. So I believe that Saul was crazy enough. I mean, look at what he did. I believe Saul was crazy enough that if he even knew that Ahimelech met with David, even though David told him the truth, and Ahimelech Ahimelech knew the truth. I think Saul would have probably killed Ahimelech anyway because Saul was crazy enough to do it. But he didn't even give Ahimelech the chance. Okay? In a greater way, David lies to Ahimelech and made the priest now vulnerable before Saul. He had no idea of anything that had gone on. David lies. David's lie did not directly kill the city of Nob and all the priests. But if David would have been honest with him, it would have put the ball in Ahimelech's court rather than he not even knowing anything about it. If Ahimelech knew the truth, he could have chosen to refuse to help David, or he could have chosen to stand with David, and he would have died with a greater honor. And because he knew what he was dying for, because he didn't know what he was dying for. He thought he was just doing what he should have been doing. He had no idea. So if he would have known that he was doing what was right by helping David, he would have died with some honor. So we know that from both 1 Samuel and the Psalms that we just read, that David turned his heart back to the Lord, and forgiveness was given for his lies, and David was restored, but there were still consequences, right? He went to the Lord in the cave of Adullam and got things right with God, but yet there were still consequences that led because of his sin. Right, there are still consequences that happen. Okay, you know, you try to teach your children that there are consequences to their sin, right? And sometimes, you know, she Addie, for instance, she'll ask forgiveness and she'll get things right with us and get things right with Jesus, but it's like, okay, Addie, but there's still consequences. There's still consequences, and she's like, well, but I said I was sorry. I asked for forgiveness. Yeah, you did, but there's still consequences. And in our life, in the Christian life, when we sin, yeah, we might get things right with God, just like David did in this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, but at the end of this chapter, there was consequences for his sin. And there will be consequences. Don't forget that. So this morning, I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit was speaking to you today, But I know, I'm almost certain that in some way he has. Because the promises of his word, and that it does work. And what I did this morning is try to give you the word of God. Whatever applications you need to take away today and apply to your life, do it. Be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer. But ultimately remember that our sins don't just affect ourselves, right? Amen. They don't. They have far-reaching consequences. They really do. You could think of stories upon stories upon stories in your own life. We can come up with stories upon stories upon stories in the Word of God. You think of Achan, right? I mean, there's all sorts of stories in the Bible, but all sorts of real-life stories, even in our lives, here today, present, that we could probably give testimony of, oh, yeah, we did wrong, but hey, yeah, there was still consequences. It's consequences. So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I know that I myself was humbled by this message this week as I'm studying for it and preparing for it. And Lord, I know that my sin has far-reaching consequences. Lord, I just pray, and I pray for grace in those areas. And Lord, I pray for grace for our church. But Lord, I pray that ultimately that we would just understand that, yeah, we're gonna sin, we're gonna make mistakes, but we gotta pick ourselves back up and we gotta turn to you and ask for forgiveness. But Lord, we just do pray that you would show grace to us in those consequences. But Lord, we understand that there will be consequences. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.